This morning, we are wrapping up our sermon series titled Good News. And so the past several Sundays, we've been looking at the good news of Christ, and what that means is the kingdom of God breaks into different aspects of our life. And so this morning, as we focus in on the good news that comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, we're going to focus on a few key characters that show up in our story this morning. One of the characters that we see in the Gospel of Luke is that of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day in Christ's time. They were the most educated and the most powerful, and in fact, they had the most to lose because of that. And so they have very strong opinions about how things should go and what things should look like and how people should behave. Another character in our story this morning in the Gospel of Luke is a character that we're all familiar with. It's money. So we're going to talk a little bit about money and what it represents to us and what it means to us. But we see in the Gospel what it means to the Pharisees and how Jesus is starting to redefine that relationship. And then the last character in the story is that of God. The one who is the provider of everything, the one that we are called to look to and trust in and depend on for all of the good gifts that we have in this life. And so in the Gospel of Luke, there's some tensions being set up. And in Luke 16, chapter 10, it starts off, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So this is pretty simple. What Luke is saying is that if you can handle a little bit, you'll be able to handle a lot. If you do well with a little bit, you'll do well with a lot. If you don't do well with a little bit, you're not going to do well with a lot. Make sense? Simple. And so Jesus is saying, hey, if you've got it, you've got it. If you don't, you don't. He says to them, the disciples and those listening in, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And there's a lot of reasons for this, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But the bottom line is that your heart can only go so many places. And if your heart desires something other than God, that's what it'll go after. It's just natural. And so we'll talk about the tensions within our own hearts and about the masters that come into our lives that we're called to serve. And of course, we see this sort of illustrated, this tension illustrated in the lives of the Pharisees this morning. Because immediately, I mean, the Pharisees are hearing Jesus talk this way, and the text says that the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and they sneered at Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." You see, the Pharisees loved money. They used money to get what they wanted. It was their source of power. It was their source of influence. In fact, they taught and developed this whole religious system around being able to fund themselves. In the temple, you couldn't use the Roman money, and so they had money changers that would sort of skim some off the top and have high exchange rates, and the Pharisees would collect on this and be able to influence more and buy more with that money, and then, of course, they would guilt people into doing even more. And so the Pharisees sort of put this bondage on the people because of their love for money. And so, of course, Jesus teaching this way is threatening their livelihood, it's threatening their authority, it's threatening their power, and so they're going to sneer. But it's also a call to question for us this morning. Because, I mean, honestly, who doesn't love money? I mean, Jesus is calling us to sort of examine our hearts because he says, God knows your hearts, but what exactly is in your heart? Because your heart can't serve both God and money. And so you have to explore with me this morning what the motives of your heart are and how God is working in and through that to change your perspective. Because the good news should change that perspective and change your heart. And so what exactly are we looking at here when Jesus says you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money? Now, God and money are two very different things, but they seem to some people to provide the same thing. But they don't. Let me explain this. You see, money is just paper, right? It's actually not worth much, literally. What makes it valuable is what we attach to it. It's how much emotion and meaning we assign to it. But money in and of itself is actually nothing. But it becomes something because of what we pour into it. So for example, money for some people does equal power and control, like it does with the Pharisees. That's what it's for. It's to influence and to have power. And maybe you've said this or heard this said, but this is an illustration of that, but somebody who says, whoever controls the purse strings has all the power, right? Because that's what money does. It gives you power. Or maybe you've said one of the most important things about money is how it can influence other people. This is why we have things like lobbyists, and honestly, government runs on this. This influence and this power. And maybe you think the same way. Maybe you think, you know, a little bit of money can get you a little bit more influence and can sway things and move things in the direction that you want it to go. And that's the emotion we attach to it. Sometimes, for some people, money actually equals security. It's a safety blanket. You know, you got to save up for retirement because who knows what's going to happen. Or you may have a health problem any moment now, so you got to save up for that potential, that possibility. And maybe you've thought this or heard this, but, you know, I feel more secure when I know I have enough money for bills, and it'd be great if I had a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Or maybe I'd rather have extra money in my bank than make a new purchase. People that attach the value of security to money are the people that view money as a way to keep themselves safe. They need the extra padding. They need the margin so that they don't have to worry or stress about anything. And so they're constantly thinking about that bottom line. Do I have enough? Do I have enough? Will I have enough? Will you ever be secure enough? So that's what they look to money for. And so that's what their heart desires. Another emotion or thought we tend to attach to money is that of status, right? Maybe you look up to people that are financially successful. Because in your mind, if you're financially successful, then you've arrived. You've got something that's important and valuable. Or maybe it's important to you to maintain a lifestyle that is equal to or better than your peers. You got to keep up with the Joneses. You want to be a little bit better. Success is important to you. And that's another emotion that we tend to tie to money. And finally, this is my favorite one. Money is for enjoyment, right? Some of us tie the emotion of enjoyment or fun money, I heard people say, to the cash. And so people that view money this way, that emotionally identify with money in this way, they may say, people who have more money have more fun. Right? I could use a vacation. I like shopping and buying new things. So all these things kind of tug at our heart. And here's the problem. If you view money as status and power, if that's what your heart desires, status and power, then how can you relate to God, who is all-powerful and who defines you? See, this is why Jesus says what he says, because if you start to chase after money because you're sensing it's going to provide this for you, then where are you not going? You're not going to God. who is all-powerful, who makes you who you are, who declares you as a child of God. If you view money as security and enjoyment, if that's what your heart desires, to feel really safe and secure, or to have the opportunity to enjoy life and have fun, then where is your heart not going? It's not leaning into the one who provides everything, all sorts of security in life. It doesn't lean into and turn towards the one who is the good news, the joy that makes you complete in and through Christ. You see, status and power and security and enjoyment, these are all just things that enslave us. They've become actually a burden. They do. And we spend so much time thinking about the thing that actually oppresses us that we forget who our God is and who we are in God. And we sometimes even doubt in subtle ways that God has the power and authority to do what he says he will do, which is take care of us, his children. And I promise you, every one of us in this room finds ourselves tied up in this at some point, because our hearts do desire these things. And we find ourselves oppressed and enslaved by what we chase. And what we end up doing, much like the Pharisees did sometimes, is we end up loving money and using people. We love money and use people so that we can feel status and power, enjoyment, all these things. And so what is the good news? What is Christ trying to do in the Gospel of Luke this morning? What is he calling us into to reflect on? It's a bit jarring. It's actually meant to be a wake-up call. But the good news in Christ is that the things that enslave us don't have to enslave us anymore, because in Christ, the Gospel, the new creation, the kingdom of God breaks in new ways, in unexpected ways, that free us, remove those shackles. You see, the Gospel is the good news. It is that freedom. It's Christ crucified for us. And this is why God gives us so many examples in the New Testament and in the Old Testament about, this is why he talks a lot about money, because he knows our heart. But it's also why he gives us so many stories about generosity, because what he wants us to see and understand is that he's got everything, and that because he's got everything, including us, we are free to simply love people and use money. Not the other way around. And probably the greatest example of this is in Christ himself, who had everything, all authority and power in heaven with his Father. And he gave it all up to come down to earth and be born into poverty as a sort of wayward degenerate in a barn with animals and nobody. But not only did he come into the world as a nobody, but he died the death of a criminal, somebody who was worthless, spat on, beat. And why did he do it? For you. Because he loved people. He loves his creation. He didn't need status or enjoyment or power. He had all of that in his mission for you. And so God throughout Scripture sort of sprinkles in these stories of generosity to help us sort of see more clearly who we are and what we're called to be in and through him. And he gives us a promise that through his love and through his sacrifice, you are free. It takes faith to believe it sometimes, but it's there for you in Christ Jesus. Total freedom and new life. And people who experience this freedom and new life, people who experience this gospel, who experience the love of Christ, it does sort of change the way they see and do things. And then what we end up getting is not only what we see in Scripture, but we end up seeing stories of generosity all around us. Like, there are people here at Bethany that are incredibly generous and joyous and loving, not only with their money, but with their time, their commitment, their excitement, their love for people, for the mission, what we're called to do. And not only are there people here at Bethany that are excited and jazzed up because of what Christ is doing in their lives, and therefore they're just all in, but there are people all over the world and all over the country that encounter the gospel of Christ, hear His call in their lives, and say, "Here I am, all of me." And they give it because they're free to give it in Christ. There's a story I'm going to share with you about a young man who kind of got this idea as he experienced his own faith about what he needed to do to be more giving, and sort of how that continued to grow as he trusted more and more in what Christ was doing in and through him. And my prayer is that we will continue to hear the good news and see the good news at work in the lives of other people and be free. We are free indeed. Amen.
I started shooting when I was 15. I was talking to my parents and they had an old digital camera. It was 4 megapixels and really not that great, but I had ownership over something, and I think that's what encouraged me to keep moving forward. Photography is very special to me because I get to work with people and capture moments, whether it's a wedding day or a family session, something that's special that they can remember. That's why I love photography. So as business began to grow, I felt like if I was going to do anything through photography, it needs to have purpose with it. And so I was sitting in a youth group, and I was listening to my youth pastors challenge us to give to Kingdom Builders and think of creative, unique ways to do that. I could do a car wash or something different, or a bake sale and raise money, but what could I do that I was passionate about? And I came up with the idea to give away free family sessions over the course of a month. And so instead of taking profit, I would just ask for a donation in return, and I would donate that to Kingdom Builders. So the first year that I did this, I was able to raise $3,000, and it was very incredible. And they were challenging us, what would we set for our goal for the next year? I put $5,000 on the piece of paper, and I turned it in, and I remember walking away just praying about it and thinking, I can do $5,000, this will be easy. And I was having a conversation with God, and He was like, "Yeah, you can do $5,000. And I was like, that's right, I can. And then He said, "What's something you can't do? How about $10,000? That was a very challenging moment. So that upcoming fall, I captured 40 families over the course of a month, and raised over $10,000. And it was one of the coolest experiences ever because it was a lesson where I learned that being obedient is greater than anything else. Might not be easy, but what God intends to do through you is something so much greater. This year, I decided to launch a nonprofit called One Month to Give, using the same model that I had used in the previous years. And together we would work with photographers from all over the nation and give back as a community. And so we've set a goal this year to raise $100,000, and I have no idea how we're going to raise that, but I'm believing that if God was faithful in each moment before, He'll be faithful in this moment.